What does it take to have courage? How can I be someone that I'm not? How can I not be afraid when I am afraid? I'm locked behind this cage, stuck, and I feel so worn out when I try. Everything moves so slowly. Tell me, how do people have the confidence to do what they've never done before? How can I be something that I'm just not? I can't seem to get anyone's attention when I try, and I don't know how to run if I'm not walking yet. What does it take to have courage? Show me what it takes. I want to know. I hear the world and what they're saying, what they scream, who I am, my place, where I don't belong, what I cannot achieve, that my future is a product of my past, that my ability to create something new is in chains to my fear. What does it mean to have courage, to step up, to step out? Show me. Because I want to see the world with new eyes, to love with fierceness unbridled, to be free in my heart and peace in my mind, as I leap from these cliffs of uncertainty and the lies that fall softly from them. I want to change the world. I want to be remembered. I want to be seen and known and true from the inside out. And all of this because you know me, because you see me, and because you say I am free. I am here, and I'm breathing. Show me what it takes to have courage, and I will step up.
Woo! Got some goosebumps there. Good job, Kevin. You guys, wow, you guys awake out there? Yeah? This half is. I'm not sure about everywhere else. Guys, we've got a great service for you today. I'm really excited. Did anyone else notice? I'm really proud of David because he had to memorize what was going on the app because he can't read it unless it's like this far away or he has his cheaters on. So, hey, good job. David. Come on, Mr. Magoo. Come back. I joke around because the font on his phone is like you can see it from space. I'm really excited that you guys are all here. One thing you guys have to know about me is I appreciate audience interaction. So I'm going to need you guys to shout out some things, you know, like maybe an amen or like a woo kind of thing. So can we practice? Yeah? Three, two, one. All right, let's try the amen for when I get really into it. Three, two, one. Oh, perfect. This is going to be a good service. All right. And I may ask you guys to help me repeat some things in a character voice. Who knows? Guys, if you're here, we're getting into week 3 of Step Up. Yeah, there we go. In week 1, Joel talks about how we have worship options. See, Israel was born into God's family. They didn't have a choice, but we have a choice. We get to choose whether or not we're going to worship God. There's a lot of other things that we can choose. There's technology, there's money, there's jobs, there's relationships, there's all of these different things, and we get to choose whether or not we're going to worship God. And when we do choose God, he has a list of promises. There are things that he's promised to the people who follow him. He's promised things like an abundant life, a spiritual family, a spirit of power and wisdom, and he's promised his presence. And so when we choose to worship God, when we choose to follow God, we are part of God's family, and those things apply to us. Last week, we talked about how we have weapon options. When we know the stories and when we believe the stories of God, it can help us have courage in the midst of chaos, in the midst of adversity, in the midst of conflict. We can have courage because God has a proven record. And there's a lot of things we can use to fight off adversity, to fight through the battle that is life, and the best option is obedience to God's word. It's obedience to God's word. But like I said, we have options. We could choose other things, but God's saying, if you want to be successful, if you want to follow me and get experience the richness and the fullness of the promises that I have for you, you got to obey. You got to do as I ask. And guys, we're going to talk about today how we deal with adversity. What is our mindset? What is our disposition in the midst of chaos, in the midst of failure, in the midst of like tension and conflict in our lives? How do we deal with it? What's our mindset? And before I get into that, I want to ask you, how many of you guys, I'm going to need you to be vulnerable here, okay? How many of you guys have ever been a victim of or have used this phrase in a relationship? It's not you, it's me. How many? Come on, let's raise our hands. Yeah, raise them real high. Like, let's own it. My hand's high. Yeah, okay, good deal. Wow, okay, so a decent amount of us. Guys, I attempted to use this phrase once, and it backfired, but in kind of in the best way possible. So contrary to what David may tell you or what you may believe, but I have dated people before. I know I'm a little nerdy and I like read comic books, but I've had girlfriends. I've done okay. And in college, there was this relationship that with a girl. She went to Ohio University and I went to Miami. And so that's apparently a no-no. Yeah. I know that's not acceptable, apparently, but I'm a Buckeye at heart, so I just didn't care. And so, yeah, this girl went to Ohio and I went to Miami, and but she lived in Dayton. And so we got to know each other through one of my best friends from high school. And when she would come home to Dayton, we would go out to dinner. And important detail, I got to know this girl, and it wasn't in, like, our comfortability, like, our element, right? So we hadn't gotten past that point where we could be, like, really ourselves. And that is an important detail to note for later. And so we get to this point, Valentine's Day is coming up, and one of her best friends was dating one of my best friends. And I said, hey, Chris, let's go to OU this weekend and surprise the girls. Yeah, what a great, aw. Yeah, okay. Thank you. Aw, thank you. You guys didn't have to do that. And so it was great. The surprise goes off without a hitch. Everybody's happy. And well, Saturday rolls around, and I'm starting to remember how I said, we hadn't got to know each other in our element. Well, she was in her element, and I started to notice some things, and I'm like, ooh, yeah, I don't know if I want to date this girl. Right? And this is really superficial, but she was like overwhelmingly hyper, okay? And I am like pretty even keeled. And like, if you're hyper, no, nothing against you. I love hyper people. I just don't want to date a hyper person, right? Because I'm naturally an introvert. And so I was like, oh, I was like wigging out. And I was like, you know what, Daniel, you haven't gotten your alone time. You're in this weird environment. Just stick it through. See what the rest of the day looks like. And I was like, you know what, self, that's right. That's good advice. So I'm going to stick it through. And so I stuck it through, and, you know, the end of Saturday, I was like, all right, well, we'll see. We'll see if I can deal with this. By Sunday, guys, I knew that it was time to pull the plug. Like, I was like, this is not going to work. I've never been so stressed out in my life. But here was my dilemma. It was Valentine's Day. Yeah. I'm not going to be the guy that breaks up with the girl on Valentine's Day. That is a scarlet letter I do not want to wear the rest of my life. Okay, and so I was like, you know what, I'm going to wait a week. I'll wait till the end of the week, right, because that way she has the weekend to process, and I'll use the it's not you, it's me. I'll take it on, even though it's definitely her fault. And so Friday rolls around, and I reach out and say, hey, been meaning to talk to you, is now a good time? She's like, yeah, I've actually been wanting to talk to you too. And I was like, all right, go for it. What's on your mind? She says, well, first off, I want to say you're a really nice guy. And ladies, some advice, high schooler ladies, if you start off a conversation by saying you're a really nice guy, we know what's coming, you know? And so I'm starting to think, wait, is what I think happening actually happening? Because this could be a good thing, right? Like, I may not have to do the breaking up, which is a good thing. I get to be the victim here. And so she was like, yeah, I've really enjoyed getting to know you, and I think it would be better off if we were just friends. And now at this point, I'm like, yes, this is awesome. You know, like, I don't have to do the breaking up. I get to be the victim. And as a single college male, I've got the I've been dumped card. Like, that is a valuable resource. Put that one in my back pocket, right? Get some attention later. And so I was, like, trying to, you know, restrain my excitement about this. And then I was so, like, pumped in my mind that it didn't even occur to me that she said, it's not you, it's me. And I was like, okay, cool. have a good weekend. Yeah, see you around. Yeah, and it was like the most drama-free breakup ever. And then I started to think about it. I was like, wait a second. I was going to use it's not you, it's me, but it wasn't me, it was her. She used it's not you, it's me. Is she implying that it wasn't her, but it was actually me? And then I started to get annoyed. I was like, wait a second. That is not okay, because it was definitely her. And if that confusion had settled up any longer, I would have gone nuts. But then I found out that she was dating her ex-boyfriend the whole time. So this one was her, okay? This one was definitely her. No, guys, it's fine. I didn't want to be in a relationship with her. I wasn't hurt at all. And maybe you guys have been in that scenario, and it might have looked a little bit like this.
I'm sorry, George.
I don't understand. Things were going so great. What happened? Something must have happened.
It's not you. It's me.
You're giving me the it's not you, it's me routine? I invented it's not you, it's me. Nobody tells me it's them, not me. If it's anybody, it's me.
All right. George, it's you.
You're right, it's me.
Look, I was just trying to...
I know what you were trying to do. Nobody does it better than me.
I'm sure you do it very well.
Yes, well, unfortunately, you'll never get the chance to find out.
Man, I've been looking for a long time to fit a Seinfeld reference into a message, but when you speak to elementary schoolers, like, it just goes over their head, so I'm glad that I'm able to make that reference, because that's the greatest show ever, and if you don't think so, God forgives you. What George's girlfriend or ex-girlfriend is getting to at that point is when we say, it's not you, it's me, what we're actually saying, it's not me, it's you. What I attempted to tell this girl and what this girl actually told me is, it's not me, it's you. And we do this in all sort of relationships. We do this in friendships, right? When we just need some space from that friend that's just like overwhelming. You know, it's not you, it's me. But we're actually saying, it's not me, it's definitely you. And we do this in romantic relationships. But the relationship we do this the most often in is our relationship with God. And whether or not you believe in God, whether or not you've accepted Christ as your Savior, we do this because we remember the promises that God has for us, right? An abundant life, a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of power, a spiritual family, His presence. And so we think, oh God, my certain situation, my circumstances, the adversity that I'm going through, the failure that I'm experiencing, the tension that I feel in my chest is not matching up with my expectation for your promises. And so we say to God, it's not me, God, it's you. You are doing this to me. You have forgotten me. You have turned your back on me, God. Why are you doing this to me? Why have you brought me here? Where are you, God? Have you forgotten about me? Because the thing is, guys, we're experiencing this tension and we need to find something to blame. We need to find something to blame. And so we pull, it's not me, God, it's you. It's not me, God, you're doing this. You've made the mistake. You've forgotten about me. You're leaving me out here to deal with all of this. And guys, today I want to address our disposition, how our attitude when we're in adversity, when we're in the midst of it. What are we like looking at God? How are we looking at God? What are we saying about that relationship? And we're going to look at the Israelites and how they responded in the midst of chaos, in the midst of failure, in the midst of tension, how they looked at God. Because ultimately, if this is our attitude, we need to flip it on its head. We need to think differently. And when we think differently, that will change how we interact, not only with God, but with everyone. Okay, and so the Israelites, I'm going to give a brief history recap if you're just joining us. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and God said, hey, you are my people, and I'm going to use this man named Moses, and I'm going to free you from slavery in Egypt, and I'm going to deliver you to the promised land. Okay, this land that I have picked out specifically for you, I'm going to use Moses to lead you out of slavery, and that you will be in this land flowing with milk and honey. It'll be luxurious because you are my people, right? Worship options. And so the Israelites flee Egypt, and Moses, God parts the Red Sea, using Moses, parts the Red Sea and delivers them from adversity, delivers them and has promises that he's going to fulfill. But then, remember, we have weapon options, and we have to choose whether or not we're going to obey God, and the Israelites didn't always choose that. And so that delayed things a little bit. They wandered around the desert for some time, and they weren't worshiping God. They were worshiping other gods. They had picked different things, and they're like, you know what? I know God's law. I know God's word, but I don't want to do it. And so that delayed this process of them getting into the promised land. And so an entire generation dies out. Moses dies, and Joshua is next in line. God says to Joshua, Joshua, I'm going to fulfill the promises that I made to Moses, that I made to Abraham through you. You are going to lead the Israelites into the promised land. Can you imagine how Joshua would have felt? Just intimidated. I mean, he's following the guy who talked to God directly and gave us the Ten Commandments. He's like, oh gosh, I got to lead millions of people into this land? How am I going to do that? And Joshua learned really early on that the best way to do that is to follow God's word, to follow exactly the instructions that God gives us. And so they do that through this, in this battle of Jericho. Now, Jericho was this huge fortified city. It was intimidating. And God's rules, God's guidance didn't necessarily make sense. He was like, hey, go ahead and walk around the city a bunch and then blow some trumpets and yell, and I will give you the city. What? That sounds crazy. But Joshua did it. The Israelites did it. They marched around the city while the people of Jericho mocked them. And they did it. And sure enough, on the seventh day, the walls came tumbling down. And Jericho was now the Israelites. It was theirs. It was their land. God had fulfilled his promise by the Israelites obeying God. Guys, when we understand and when we trust the stories of God, it can help us have courage in those moments. So Joshua remembered, man, Moses parted the Red Sea and God delivered the Israelites from slavery. I can have courage to obey God in the midst of these confusing instructions because I know God has a proven record. And so that's exactly what happened. Now, when Jericho fell, there was all of this treasure, all of these riches, and God said, bring everything in the city to me. Bring all the treasure, bring all the riches, and bring them to the house of the Lord. And devote them to me. Bring them to the house of the Lord. Do not take anything. Don't keep anything for yourselves. Bring them to me, devote them to me, to the house of the Lord. And so the Israelites were cleaning up, and there was this Israelite named Achan. And now Achan was like, you know, picking up the stuff. And then all of a sudden, he sees this really shiny thing over. He's like, ooh, that's really awesome. That would look really nice in my tent, right? Bah, but God told me to only bring all of the things to him. But will anyone know? Does it even matter? How's God going to know? And so Achan did what a lot of us do in that situation. We go, we stray off the path that God has for us, and we grab the things that we want. And so none of the Israelites knew. The other Israelites knew. Achan took these things, and he put them in his house, and he hid them from everyone. And so the next battle, the next land for the Israelites was a place called Ai, okay? And in Joshua 7, we learn about this battle. It's a place called Ai. Now, it was a considerable amount smaller than Jericho. So they sent out spies. The Israelites sent out spies and see that it was much smaller. They said, we'll send about 3,000 men. 3,000 men, and we should be able to take Ai, no problem. We should be able to take it, not a problem at all. So they send out the 3,000 men, and the Israelites get routed. They get destroyed. And so they retreat. They have to come back. And it says in Joshua 7:5, it says that their hearts became filled with fear. And they melted. They turned to water. Have you ever been in the midst of chaos, in the midst of adversity, and you're filled with fear, and you're so discouraged that it feels like your heart is just like, oh, we can't stand up to that. I'm so alone. The tendency is, guys, to look at God and say, God, where have you gone? Why aren't you here with me, God? Why have you abandoned me? You have done this. Not me. You have done this, God. You have brought me here. You have abandoned me. You have left me here. And this is where we find the Israelites. Check this out. Joshua 7:6. It says, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same. They sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been so content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? You see, Joshua tore his clothes, fell face down before the Lord, and sprinkled dust on his head, and the leaders did the same. Now, this was a sign of mourning. This was a sign of distress. And some people say that Joshua wasn't only mourning the loss of the Israelites in battle, but he was mourning the loss of faithfulness that God had for Israel. He was mourning the loss of faithfulness that God had for Israel. You see, because Joshua got to this point that we all get to. We all get to this spot where we're wondering, God, where have you gone? Why all of a sudden have you turned your back on us? He says, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? God, why did you bring us here only to have us fail? You did this. This is your fault. You made a mistake. Not me, God, you. Not us, you. You did this. He said, if only we had been so content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. What he's saying here, guys, is like, oh my gosh, I wish that we hadn't experienced the greatness of you at Jericho, because now you've turned your back on it and I can't, on us, and I can't take it. I can't deal with it. I wish we wouldn't have had anything. What are you gonna do for us, God? Why have you done this? It's not me, God. It's you. And the irony of this interaction that Joshua had with God is this is the one relationship in our life where this doesn't apply. This is the one relationship where not both people aren't at fault. You see, guys, because God is set apart. We spend so much time in the midst of adversity, in the midst of failure, in the midst of chaos, saying, God, why have you done this? But God's saying, dude, I didn't do this. I didn't bring sin into the world. I'm perfect, I am holy, I am good, I am in your corner. I did not do this to you. How often do we question God's intentions because we can't see what he's doing? Charles Spurgeon said this, he said, God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. God is too good to be unkind. We think that God is unkind when we're going through struggles, when we fail, when we feel like God has abandoned us. We're like, dude, why have you done this to us, God? Why are you punishing me? But God is too good. God is too good. Amen? God is perfect. God is holy. God is set apart. And he is too good to be unkind to us. Yes, thank you. He's too wise to be mistaken. When we think, God, you've messed up. You've brought us here. You screwed up. God is too wise to screw up. I am not. I am not wise at all. I mess up every stinking day. But God doesn't. God doesn't make mistakes. And when we are in the weeds, when we're in the thick of all of the adversity and all of the tension and all of the anxiety and the depression, and we can't see how God is going to use this for his glory, we have to trust that God is a God who loves us. God is a God who is in our corner. God is a God who is perfect and holy and almighty and all powerful, and he loves you. We have to trust. Yes, amen. Come on, let's go. Like, we need to get to this at a heart level that God is for us. That when we mess up, that when we do things wrong, when we are unkind, when we are mistaken, that God is not. That God is too powerful to be unkind. He's too powerful to be mistaken. And that he has our best interest in mind. And when we do that, when we understand the stories of God, we can trust that God's heart is pure, that he is going to deliver us through the storm that we are in. Amen? But that's the part that we need to get to. Because guys, when things aren't good, God still is. When things aren't good around us, God still is. And God doesn't take any delight in our pain. He doesn't take any delight in the agony and the depression and the anxiety and the hurt. He loathes it. It says that God of the Bible, one of my favorite authors said, the God of the Bible is brokenhearted over the separation in our relationship. When we sin, we are separated from God, and we've deserved that because we are the ones that make the mistakes. And God is downright obsessed with mending that relationship. Why would someone who's downright obsessed with mending the separation in our relationship then put us through all this pain? Guys, it's not God. It's not you, God. It's me. Say this with me. It's not you, God. It's me. All right, I'm going to say the first part. Now you guys say the second part, okay? It's not you, God. All right, now, guys, we're going to get real crazy. We're going to say it like Scooby-Doo, okay? I want everybody in here to go, ruh-roh, Raniel. Yeah, on three. One, two, three. Awesome. That's so awesome. All right, now we're going to say this, Raz Ruby, all right? And three, two, one. Rich not Rurod, rich me, right? That's awesome. I love that I get to do that. Your kids do that every week, so I figured I'd make you guys try it. Guys, this is the spot that we need to get to. When things go wrong, when we're in the midst of adversity, when we failed, when we've screwed up, when we know that, like, that tension in our chest, we need to get to a spot where we're saying, God, it's not you. I know it's not you. You are good. You are perfect. You are for me. And I know that you don't want this for me. I had to get to a spot in the midst of, like, the most chaotic time in my life in college. I was, like, depressed and anxious and having panic attacks, and I had terrible relationships with my friends, and I was, like, lonely and depressed, guys. And I was talking to a friend over the phone, and he said, Daniel, do you believe that God wants the best for you? And I said, yeah. And he said, no, I'm afraid that you misheard me. He said, I'm afraid that you heard God wants good things for you. But what I mean is, do you believe that God wants the best for you? And I didn't. I didn't. And it's not the good that we think. It's not what's best based off what we think. It's best based off what God thinks. And I had to reframe, I had to reprogram my brain to think, what do I know to be true of God? And how can I follow God with this idea that God wants the best for me? And so when things continued to happen and my life continued to fall apart and there were specific things that continued to make me depressed and continued to make me anxious, I knew that, God, this is not coming from you. This is not coming from you, God, because you are perfect and you want the best for me. And I don't know exactly what that is, but I want it. And I'm not going to stray to the right or to the left. I'm not going to see those things like Achan did. I want what you want for me, God. And I'm still on that journey and I don't always get it right. But we need to change our mindset. And this is what God says to Joshua after all of that response. God says, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Stand up. What are you doing down in your face? God is saying, Joshua, you're spending so much time begging me to change my heart towards Israel, but my heart towards Israel has never changed. Israel needs to change its heart towards me. We don't need to change God's heart for us. God's heart for us is for us. He's in our corner. He's backing us up. We need to change our heart towards God. How do we view God when we're in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of failure? Are we saying, God, this is you. You brought this on me. Are we saying, God, I know this is not from you. Imagine how this conversation would have gone if Joshua had just changed his perspective. Israel has sinned. We are all Israel. Israel's representative of our relationship with God. We mess up. We do things wrong. And in the midst of that turmoil, we want to blame God. They have violated my covenant, which I have commanded them to keep. Look at all of the they's here. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. What among us is devoted to something other than what God has for us that we just need to get rid of? Guys, we do this all the time in relationships. I'm going to be really vulnerable this week. I did this week. My beautiful, sweet girlfriend and I got into a fight. Janet, I know you're in here, and I'm apologizing in front of the whole church. Hopefully that makes up for it. And And I got my feelings really hurt. And I got angry. And what I did is I blamed her. I said, you did this. This is your fault. This is your fault. And halfway through the conversation, I stopped and was like, dang it. I'm speaking about this week. What the heck, dude? Why did you drop the ball? And I stopped the conversation and I said, you know what? I'm sorry. This is all my fault. It's not you. It's me. And she said, I'm really confused. I said, it'll all make sense on Sunday. But I did this week. We all do this in relationships. Then we look back and we're like, oh man, I really let that get out of hand. I was blaming her, and I let it get out of hand. This one's on me. Guys, we need to change our heart towards God. We need to change our heart towards God. Now, maybe this is where you're at. Maybe you're in the weeds, you're in the forest, and you do not know why, and you're like struggling. Guys, it's not God. It's us. It's not God. We need to turn towards God in that struggle. Maybe we're like Achan, and we see the things, and we know that God has asked us specifically not to do things, and then we're like, oh, but I really want that. Maybe it's the drugs or sex or alcohol or relationship, the greed, the money, the power. God is saying, step up, stand up. There's sin among you. Move on from it because I have an abundant life for you. Choose me. Yes, amen. Let's step up. Let's move past all of the things that are holding us down. And let's let go of it. God, it's not you. You did not bring this on me. I brought this on me, God, and I want to step up into the life that you have for me. I want to step up into the promises that you have for me because it's not you. It's me. Because there was a relationship in my life in college in that crazy time that I referred to earlier that it sucked. It was a friendship and... I'm sorry, this is really personal. I got hurt, and I didn't do anything to bring that on, and I was alone, and I was depressed, and I was anxious, and I was really lonely, and I got really mad at God because I thought, God, you brought all of this on me. I didn't do anything to deserve this, and I held on to that bitterness for years. And I resented that person for years, and I resented God for years. And it hit me not long ago. I was like, you know what? I've been holding on to this weight, and I've just been dragging it around me for years, and I'm tired. I'm tired of looking at God through my own inability. God, forgive me for blaming you. Forgive me for blaming this other person. Because ultimately, I had some fault in it too. And I was holding this bitterness and I was holding this resentment towards God and towards this person. And all I needed to do was just let it go. God's saying, dude, I have an abundant life. I have a life filled with promises. And I just need you to step up, to move past it. What is that thing in your life that God's saying? Just move past. But sometimes, guys, adversity that we go through, challenges that we go through, pain that we go through, isn't brought on by a specific sin. Sometimes we're like Achan, and we make the choice to go against God's word. But there are other times, like with illness, or natural disasters, or tragedies, or school shootings, that there's not a specific sin that we've done to bring us into this situation. And we, in those moments, in that moment when we haven't done anything, we're like, God, I don't know why this is happening. We need to be clear and we need to tell God, it is not you, God. I know that it is not you because this is not what you brought into this world. We brought sin into the world. When Adam and Eve took a bite from the apple, we brought sin into the world. When we choose to do things, the whole world is broken. The whole world is broken. The whole world is separated from God forever. And there are certain things that happen because the world is broken. And in those moments, with illness and tragedy and car accidents and school shootings and all of those things, it's easy. It would be very easy to say, God, you're doing this. We need to have a disposition. We need to have a mindset that says, I know this is not you, God. I don't know why this is happening, but I know it's not you because you are perfect and you are holy and you did not bring this into the world. It's not you, God, it's me. There's a family in our church, the Long family, and Braxton, who's an eight-year-old, has brain cancer. And in December, they were given 30 days with Braxton. And Brittany made a post, his mom made a post the other day saying, we were given 30 days, and we've had 5 months with our sweet, smiling Braxton, all thanks to Jesus. Here is a family that didn't do anything to bring an illness on their son. That did not happen because of any specific sin. I want to make that very clear. And it would have been very easy for them to say, you did this to me, God. You are bringing this on my family. And yet she is praising Jesus for 5 months with her boy. It's not you, God. It's not you. I don't know what this is, but I know it doesn't come from you because you are good. Guys, we need to get to this point. We need to ask God how we can step up, how we can have the courage to be humble, how we can have the courage to step into the promises that God has for us. It's not God. Say, it's not God. Say it one more time louder. It's not God. It's not God. Oh, that's not loud enough, guys. Come on, there's like 100 people in here. It's not God. Imagine what our relationship with God would look like if when bad things happen, we trusted that God's heart is pure. And we got to this place where we're saying, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know if this is something that I've brought on me or if this is just a result of a broken world. But Lord, show me how I can step up. Show me how I can live out the promises that you have for me. Show me how I can turn towards you. What would it look like if instead of blaming God, we all as a community, as a church, turned towards God and said, God, I know you didn't bring this on me. What can I do to glorify you? What can I do in this situation to show who you are, to show how great you are? How can I be a light for you instead of blaming you? That's the point that we all need to get to. That's the point that I need to get to. That's the point that we as a church need to get to. God, show us how to step up. What if Joshua had gone to God and said, God, I know you are good. I know that you did not bring this failure upon us. Show me what Israel can do to change our heart towards you. Show me what Israel can do to live to the fullness and the grace of your promise. What would it look like in our relationships with our significant others and our wives and our husbands and our kids and our parents and our friends and our coworkers if we said, hey, I know it's not you. It's me. I know it's not you. Guys, that's a life-changing thing, and I want to be a part of a community. I want to be a part of church that takes this disposition on. Show me how I can step up, God. Amen? Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you so much for loving us when we don't deserve it. Thank you so much for being good when we don't deserve it. God, we know that there's a lot of brokenness in this world. We know there's a lot of sin in this world, and none of it comes from you. Thank you for being holy. Thank you for being perfect. God, show us how we can step up. Show us how we can change our heart towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.